1 Peter chapter number 1. Going through the book of 1 Peter, we are at verse number 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. For the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Sitting in your lap this morning is a book that is unlike any book that has ever been written in the history of the world. It is one volume that is made up of 66 individual books. It was written over a period of 1,500 years by some 40 authors in three languages spread out over three continents. It contains 1,189 chapters, 31,102 verses, and 788,258 words. Among its authors are shepherds and kings, farmers and fishermen, priests and prophets. It has been the most read, the most copied, the most translated book ever written. Since the last book was penned, the book of Revelation, it has been translated as a whole into 528 languages, and parts of it have been translated into 2,883 languages. It is the world's all-time bestseller, but you will not find it on any of the world's bestseller lists. It is estimated that over 100 million new Bibles are printed every year, and that nearly 25 million Bibles are bought and sold every year in the United States alone. The Barna Group says that 92% of households in the United States have a Bible, and the average number of Bibles in a home is 3. And what is so amazing about the popularity of the Bible is that no one is coerced to own one, while millions of people in communist countries are forbidden to own one. In 1964, communist China published a book of quotations from Mao Zedong, Chairman Mao, that contained some quotation from speeches that he had given. That book sold over 900 million copies. But one of the reasons why is because every home in China was required to own a copy. There were severe penalties for not owning a copy of that book in your home in China. At the same time, there were penalties for owning a Bible. One book was banned, one book was required. But the banned book outsold the required book. It has never been easy to own a Bible for much of the world. In the earliest years of church history, it was forbidden to translate the Bible into a common language other than Latin because they said that only the clergy could read it. The first man to ever translate the Bible into English was a man named John Wycliffe. And the Catholic Church showed their appreciation for that by digging up his bones, burning them, and spreading the ashes upon the river. The first man to ever print a part of the Bible in English was a man named William Tyndale, when he printed the New Testament in English. And again, the Catholic Church thanked him by burning him at the stake. But in spite of the bans and the persecution, the Bible still enjoys the greatest popularity of any book that has ever been written in any language. And the popularity of the Bible is not due to clever marketing or cultural trends or government legislation. It is due to man's desire to know God. And you can only know God through the pages of this book. I say that sitting on your lap is a book that is unlike any book that has ever been written in the history of the world. Somebody says, "Preacher, what's so special about the Bible?" Well, I would say that this is a sacred book. The age of Paul writing to the younger Timothy say in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15, he said that from a child thou hast known, to catch this word, holy scriptures. The word holy means to be set apart for a special purpose. Holy things are sacred things. And the Bible is not just another book. It is a heavenly volume. It is a sacred library. It is a holy book. We have been accused of worshiping the Bible. I don't believe that we do. But I do believe that we should respect and reverence that book. I believe that that book ought to be handled with care. I don't ever like to see another book on top of the Bible. I cringe when I see a Bible that is stuffed up into the back window of a car and the sun is curling its pages and it's aging, because I shudder to think that. And I know that this is just paper and ink. I know that. And there is nothing sacred about the actual paper that it is printed on. But I believe that it ought to be handled with care out of reverence and respect for the fact that it contains the very words of God. It is a sacred book. But then I would say that it is a special book, because Paul said that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures. Now, that's an unusual word. I don't know that there's another book in the Bible, in the world, that is called the scriptures. So the Bible holds a distinctive title. In fact, there is a distinctive look to the Bible. If you see somebody walking across the campus and he's carrying a Bible, you can tell from a distance that that is a Bible. If you see him at Starbucks or whatever and he's reading a Bible, you don't have to go up and ask him, is that a Bible? You can just tell from a distance by looking at it. There is a distinctive look to it. There is a distinctive feel to the Bible. You could hand me a stack of books with my eyes closed and I could pick this one out, because there's a distinctive feel to it. In fact, I believe that we could stack all of our Bibles up in a pile, and I believe that blindfolded I could pick out my Bible, because there's just a feel to it. There's a distinctive look. I believe that you carry your Bible differently than you carry other books. It's a special book. But then it is a salvation book. That from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. The Bible is written for a specific purpose. It is that people like you and I might read its message and be saved and go to heaven when we die. John said in John 20 and verse 31, closing out the Gospels, he said, these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. It is the Bible that tells us that we are sinners. It is the Bible that tells us that the debt of sin must be paid. It is the Bible that tells us that Jesus has already paid the price for our sin. It is the Bible that tells us that if we trust in Christ, that we can have our sins forgiven and have eternal life. This is a salvation book. Thank God for the Bible. You know, in the Bible, there are 3,237 people that are named in the Bible. But the Bible is not about any of them. Of all of the people in the Bible, there is one man who is the focus of every page of the Bible, and that man is Jesus Christ. And you and I should be glad, because you wouldn't know about Jesus Christ outside of the Word of God. This book introduces us to the Son of God who became the Son of Man, the babe in the manger who was the Lord of glory, the sovereign who became our substitute. This is a sacred book. It is a special book. It is a saving book. But I ask you this morning, what is this book to you? What is your relationship to the Bible? I was given my first copy of the Bible when I was just a child and could barely read. And since then, over the last 50 years, I have owned dozens and dozens of Bibles. I own study Bibles. I own reference Bibles. I own an interleaf Bible. I own a chronological Bible. I own a lot of Bibles. But the Bible was written to be read and to be read again. And not just read, but studied and examined and memorized and meditated upon. Not just a few chapters in the morning, but it was written to get into you and to become life to you. What is your relationship to the Bible? Do you know that there are some who despise the Word of God? They despise it. They've never read it, but they hate it. I have sat in airport terminals before and had my Bible out studying, and I have seen people sneer and snicker as they pass by as though there would be somebody so ignorant as to believe the Bible. They have burned it. They have banned it. They have belittled it. They have said that it is a fairy tale, that it is full of lies, and they wish that it was banned from the world. There are people who despise the Bible. That there are people who deny the Bible. They appreciate it for its historical value, but they don't believe it. They don't believe the miracles. They don't believe the promises. They don't believe it's the Word of God. They say there's nothing special about the Bible. It's full of mistakes and errors and contradictions and inaccuracies. They deny the Bible. There are some who distort the Bible. As Peter said, they wrest the Scriptures to their own destruction. They claim to believe it, but they approach it with an air of superiority as though they are smarter than God to be able to correct the Word of God. They invent doctrines that are not in the Bible. They twist verses around to fit their theology. They distort the book. But I think the greatest damage are by those who claim to believe it, but they disregard the Bible. The Christian who says that I believe it is the Word of God, but I've never found enough interest to read it. That spends more time with Fox News and ESPN than they do with Psalms and Proverbs. Pick it up for a trip to church on Sunday, but I'll not need it again until next Sunday. What is your relationship to the Bible? In 1st and 2nd Peter, Peter will give you two great passages, two statements about the Word of God. One is in 2nd Peter, this is the first one. As I looked at this passage and how that Peter is talking about the Scripture and his appreciation for the Word of God, there are four thoughts that came to my mind. And the first is that the Bible, the book that you hold in your lap, is the incontestable Word of God. Would you look at verse 23? Being born again, not a corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. Here's the phrase. By the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The Bible is not the words, it is not the ideas of men. But it claims to be the very, catch this phrase, the very words of God. That though it had human penmen, it had a divine author. Its author is the Holy Ghost. And there's many descriptions of the Bible in the Bible, but the one that the Bible uses for itself more is this, the Word of God. There are literally thousands of verses in your Bible that says, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord. This is God speaking. Acts 4 and verse 31, when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and they spoke the Word of God with boldness. Romans 10 and 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Hebrews 4 and verse number 12, for the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you receive the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God which effectually worketh in you that believe. It is the word of God. But how is it that God's words in heaven came down to you and I on earth? It wasn't inscribed on some golden plates like the Book of Mormon claims to be, and it wasn't by some angel riding in the sky. But the process by which God got His words to you and I involves three things. First, it involved revelation. That's from God to men, where God spoke and man heard. And then it involves inspiration. That's from man to paper, where man wrote down what God said. And then there is illumination from paper to heart, where man receives the words which God has spoken. And I want to be careful how I say this, so don't read into something I'm saying, but there is an inseparable link between Jesus and the Bible. Jesus and the Bible are not identical, but they are inseparable. In fact, did you know that God gave the same name to Jesus that he gave to this book, the Word of God? Revelation 19 and verse number 13. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Jesus and the Bible have the same name. They are both called the Word of God. And there's so many similarities between the living Word and the written Word. Did you know that both of them came from heaven? The Bible was sent from God and Jesus was sent from the Father. Did you know that both Jesus and the Bible live forever? Revelation 1:18, I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. And of the Bible, the Word of the Lord endureth forever. Did you know that both Jesus and the Bible are unchanging? Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Matthew 5:18, verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, there shall not in one tittle shall no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Did you know that Jesus and the Bible are both a light in a dark place, and that both of them are absolute truth? I'm saying to you that this book that you hold in your hand, get this into your soul. It is the incontestable word, no argument about it. It is the Word of God. The first person to ever speak the words that you're writing is God Almighty. It's the incontestable Word of God. I believe that. It's not just a book. It's not the ideas of man. It's not just, no, I'm telling you that the Holy Ghost, I don't have time to get into all of this, but the Holy Ghost spoke these words into man's heart, and he wrote down exactly what God said. It's the incontestable Word of God. But then from our text, he tells us it is the incorruptible Word of God. Look at verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. Now, we don't have time on this Sunday morning to give a lesson on how we got our Bible and how we believe that the Bible that we use in this church is the pure Word of God. We don't have time to teach manuscript evidence this morning, and you'd be bored to tears if we did. But I would just tell you that over the millenniums, that the Bible has been translated and been copied and been transcribed, and thousands and thousands and thousands of parts of the Bible in ancient languages exist in museums around the world. And scholars have examined and they've cataloged all of these thousands and thousands of manuscripts. They have determined that there are basically two families or two lines or two trees of text. There's an Alexandrian text and there is an Antioch text. There are other words for it. But there's an Alexandrian text, there is an Antioch text. And from those two families of text comes every Bible translation that is out there. I would just tell you that the Alexandrian text is corrupt and the Antiochian text is pure. And that there's only one English translation that comes from the pure text, and it is the King James Bible. Now, I'm not going to preach that this morning because I know that the bulk of you believe this. But we believe that we have an incorruptible word, not in some originals that nobody can find, not in some original languages that nobody can read, but that you and I have an incorruptible Bible here, right now, sitting in your lap, a Bible that is the pure Word of God. The pure Word of God has never been lost. It has remained forever. And sitting in your lap is a book that has no errors and no contradictions and no fallacies and no mistakes. Your Bible is either completely perfect or it is completely unreliable. Take your pick. The Bible says in Psalms 12 and verse 6 that the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Psalm 19 and verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. So I'm glad that I have this morning when I got up, that I opened up a Bible. I didn't have questions about, I wonder if this verse is true or what. No, it is the incorruptible Word of God. Now, there are two words. There are two words that we use to describe the incorruptible Word. It is the word inerrant and the word infallible. They are similar, but they are not synonymous. The word inerrant means it is given without error. The word infallible means it is perfect in its teaching. It was written without error. And what was written is incapable of teaching false doctrine. Inerrancy says that the writers of the scriptures wrote every word as inspired by the Holy Ghost. Infallible says that everything they wrote is absolutely true.
Amen.
So let me give you an example. Suppose that I dictated a letter to my secretary, if I had a secretary. And suppose I dictated a letter to this imaginary secretary. And I want you to write down this letter that I'm going to send out. And so this secretary dictates and she writes down every word that I say. Sometimes we'll be going down the road and I need to text somebody. I'll hand the phone over to my wife and say, text this person. And I'll tell her what to text. Now, for whatever reason, my wife always has to reword it. She has to change it just a little bit, you know. You text what I said to text. But she's always got to add. She's got to change it. I don't want you to change it. So I dictate a letter to this secretary, and she writes down every word that I say. That's inerrancy. But suppose that was what I told her to say, I tell a lie. I speak a mystery. She writes it down. But I tell her to write something down that is not true. Then it is fallible. It has a falsehood. Your Bible is both inerrant and it is infallible. It is absolute truth recorded without error. Somebody ought to shout right there. We have the incorruptible Word of God. It's not only incontestable, it is not only incorruptible, but then it is the indestructible Word of God. Verse 23 again. Being born again, not a corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. One of the greatest testimonies to the Bible has been its survival over the centuries. We call this the preservation of the Scriptures. And you can be thankful for that, because if not for preservation, you wouldn't have a Bible. There are some Bible scholars who go to great lengths to argue for inspiration, but then they deny preservation. But can I help you with something? What good is inspiration if preservation is not true? So what if there was a Bible years and millenniums ago that was inspired? If you don't have it right now, that's not helping us. Inspiration says that God gave His Word to man. Preservation says that He has kept His Word for us. And while you can use logic to argue against preservation, I would use Scripture to argue for preservation. Psalm 19 and verse 89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Isaiah 40 and verse 8, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Matthew 24, 35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. You know what that says? I feel like preaching for just a moment. It says that preservation is not the work of man, but preservation is the work of God. God said that He would take the responsibility upon Himself to preserve His word. And I'm glad to stand here on the first Sunday of 2022 and say that God has kept His promise.
Amen.
The first book of the Bible was written over 3,500 years ago. It was penned. The last book was penned about 1,500 years later. And while multitudes of ancient books have disappeared into the dustbin of history, there is one book. There is one book where not one book in the Bible has been lost. Satan has launched his most vicious attacks against the Bible. And here it stands. Around 175 BC, there was a man that conquered Syria and he conquered a vast empire. His name was Antiochus Epiphanes. Antiochus Epiphanes was a very wicked man. He is actually a type of the Antichrist, I believe. He hated the Jews. And Antiochus Epiphanes, he attacked Jerusalem. He sold Jews into slavery. He would force Jews to sacrifice to pagan idols like Zeus. He would force them to violate their sacred traditions and offer pigs on the altar in the temple. In his quest to annihilate the Jewish race, he ordered that every copy of the Jewish scriptures be destroyed. Within 3 years of making that decree, Antiochus Epiphanes was dead. And the Bible still remained. There was once an infidel in France. His name was Voltaire. He was a tool of the devil to mock Christianity. Voltaire was so vile, he would take a Bible and he would tie it to the tail of a donkey and he would drag it through the streets where he lived. And he'd go out to the community dump and he would burn it with great pomp and ceremony. And Voltaire once boasted that within 100 years of my death, there'll be no copy of the Bible still in existence. Strange fate that after Voltaire died, the Geneva Bible Society purchased his house in order to store Bibles they'd been printing. They used his house to store Bibles. Voltaire has been dead for 200 years. I doubt you've ever read any of his writings. His books exist in dusty museums, but yet the Bible is just so alive as it was in Voltaire's day. You know, while Voltaire was making this boast in France, there was an infidel in America. His name was Thomas Paine. Thomas Paine was known for his political writings. He was an atheist. He's best known for a book named Age of Reason. It's called The Atheist Bible. Nothing more than an attack against the Bible. And Thomas Paine said that in 5 years from now, there will not be a Bible in America. He said, I've gone through the Bible with an axe and I've cut down all of its trees. And Thomas Paine actually died a lonely, broken, bitter man. But the Bible still lives. The Bible has the distinct honor of being the first book written and the first book printed on the printing press. It'll be the last book standing when earth has been destroyed. It has been the most intensely loved book in all the Bible, in all the world. It has been the most bitterly hated book in all the world. The Bible has received more veneration and adoration than any book. It has received more persecution and opposition. And just as three Hebrew boys passed safely through the fires of Nebuchadnezzar's furnace, so the Bible has emerged from the fires of satanic hatred and assault without the smell of fire upon it. I don't do poetry well, and I don't know many poems. But there's one that says, last eve I paused beside the blacksmith's door and heard the anvil ring the vesper chimes. Then looking in, I saw upon the floor old hammers beaten with years of time. How many anvils have you had, said I, to wear and batter all those hammers so? Just one, said he. And then with twinkling eye, the anvil wears the hammers out, you know. And so I thought the anvil of God's word for ages skeptics' blows had beat upon. Yet through the noise of falling blows was heard, the anvil is unharmed and the hammer's gone. It is the indestructible word of God. But then finally, Peter tells us, it is the indispensable word of God. Verse 25. For the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. It is not just a book. It is a book that gives you the gospel. The importance of the book is not the history of it, but it is what is in it. It tells you of a Savior that died for our sins, was buried, and rose from the grave. There are others who can preach the gospel better than I can, but there is nobody that can preach a better gospel than I can. And the means by which we get the gospel, it is through preaching. This is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. And I know that preaching has gone out of vogue in a lot of churches. Give me drama, give me skits, give me plays, give me concerts, give me motivational talks. We don't want to hear preaching. But it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. What the world says is foolishness is actually the power of God to see sinners converted. What is the result of the gospel being preached? It's in verse number 23, being born again. Being born again. Do you realize that not one person sitting in this room right now would be born again without this Bible? What's the importance of it? If you've been born only once, you'll die twice. A physical death, eternal death. But if you've been born twice, you'll only die once. Physical death, live forever in glory. How does a man get born again? He is born again of the incorruptible book. There is life in this book. A seed has the germ of life in it, and that seed produces life. And when the seed of God's word gets in you, and the Spirit of God breathes on it, then comes forth. Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and life. We are born again by the word of God. It is the indispensable word of God. I love my Bible. I love to read it, and I love to study it. I'll preach 5 times this week in 3 days from that book, and I love it. I love it. I have spent a week, hours upon hours in four verses, and I love it. I would not be who I am. I would not be where I am. My family, my life, my everything that is dear to me, I owe it to that book. What is your relationship to your Bible? I'll tell you a true story, and I'm going to be done. Winston Churchill, greatest prime minister of England, giant of a man. Winston Churchill was brought up in a somewhat wealthy family in England. And one day when Winston Churchill was just a little boy, he was out playing in the gardens in their estate and he fell into a pond. And Winston Churchill couldn't swim. And Winston Churchill, as a little boy, was about to drown. But there was a gardener on that estate that was tending to the garden. And she heard Winston Churchill, the little boy, screaming for help. And so the gardener went out there, went into the pond, went out to the boy and pulled him to safety, and he saved his life. Winston Churchill's parents were so overwhelmed with gratitude. They said, "Man, we owe you anything. What can we do to repay you?" And at first the gardener said, no. And then finally the gardener said, I would love for my son to one day to be able to go to college. We know we'd never be able to afford it. And Winston Churchill's parents said, "We'll take care of it." And when that gardener's boy grew up old enough to go to college, Winston Churchill's parents paid for him to go to college. Years later, Winston Churchill was the prime minister of England, and he fell very, very ill. He was on his deathbed, they thought. And they called for the best doctor in England to come. And the best doctor in that day was a man named Alexander Fleming. Alexander Fleming was the founder, the guy that discovered penicillin. So Alexander Fleming, the most esteemed doctor in England, came where Winston Churchill was, and he nursed him back to health, and he saved his life. And it turns out that Alexander Fleming was the son of the gardener who had saved Winston Churchill's life. And Churchill would look back, and he would say, "Rarely has a man owed his life twice to the same person. But owe my life twice to that gardener. Once for rescuing me, and twice for sending his son, healing me from pneumonia. And I owe my life twice to God. I owe my life to him because he's my creator. But I owe my life to him because he sent his son to rescue me from sin. He gave me physical life, being born again. He gave me spiritual life." Amen. Have you ever been born again? Are you sure this morning that you possess eternal life? Your religion will do nothing for you at the judgment. But do you know Christ? 2 mornings ago, Brother Rudy Ordonez breathed his last breath on earth and his first breath in heaven. That's what it means to have eternal life. What is your relationship to your Bible? Are you the kind of Christian that picks it up on Sunday, but I won't need it till next Sunday? Do you ever read it? Do you ever meditate on it? Do you delight in it? This is the start of a new year. Why don't you read it through this year? If you've never done that before, won't you make this is the year. Do you really believe that this is from God? If you believe that, you can't disregard it.